Thanks for the invite to speak today. And today, what we're going to look at is a word of knowledge. And firstly, I'm going to define what a word of knowledge is. We're going to look at John chapter 4, which, as you probably know, is the woman at the well. We're going to be looking at the background to the story of the woman at the well. Like, what was the woman like? Are there clues in the personality of her for a word of knowledge? Then we'll look at how Jesus approached her and how he checked to see if she was open to God. We'll look at how we come to hear God's voice when a word of knowledge presents itself to us. What is it exactly that we hear and how do we hear it? We'll look at the Samaritan woman as a prophetic picture of people today and the situation today. So let's start by reading John 4, verse 1 to 42. John 4, 1 to 42. I know it's a long passage here, but I love scripture and I love the reading of scripture in public, and it's well worth reading the whole of it before we start. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judah and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Then came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are no greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You've correctly said, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. He was called Christ, and when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said to her, "What do you seek, or why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, his disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say, yet there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. From that city many of the Samaritans believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you've said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. So let's take a look at the background to the story. Jesus had been ministering in Jerusalem and Judea and was on his way back to Galilee. Jews would normally go around Samaria, and there was a historic reason for this. You see, the Samaritans were a people who some say were descended from Joseph, and they were the ones who had stayed in the land after the Assyrians had taken most of the Jews into exile. And when the Jews returned, they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. And there was a falling out with the people who had remained in the land, the Samaritans. And what they did was they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And after that, the Jewish people shunned them and avoided them. So that's why Jesus should have gone around if he was a good Jew. Jesus chose to go straight into Samaria. And I believe something drew Jesus to go through there, that he was on a mission. Maybe it was a vision or guidance, some other sort of guidance of the Holy Spirit. Scripture doesn't really say, but I believe he was sent there by God. And he stopped at Sychar, which comes from the Hebrew shekar. And that means an intoxicating drink, a strong liquor. And that might have been a significant principality over the area and an effect on the people. And what he did was he arrived at Jacob's well and he sat and rested there. Jacob's well was outside of the town, Sychar, in the countryside, and he sent his disciples in to buy food. He was probably thirsty, and the problem was is that the well was deep. Modern excavation has shown it's 138 feet deep. And there was probably a rope, but nothing to draw water with. So he could have been frustrated. And as he sat and rested, he might have thought about Jacob, whose well it was. And he maybe could have gone through the story that's in Scripture about his mother Rebecca, how she was met by Abraham's servant while she was drawing water. And I want to use this story as an example of certain things. So let's look at that now. And that's in Genesis 24, verses 11 to 20. And this is Abraham's servant, and he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women would go out to draw water. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Malchah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew water for all his camels. What we're going to look at now is, what was the woman like, and are there clues for a word of knowledge? You see, words of knowledge often have clues to them, clues in the natural, not just supernatural. And Jesus sat at the well outside of town, maybe thinking about Jacob and his mother, that lovely lady Rebecca. You'd like her as a daughter-in-law, wouldn't you, ladies? Yeah?
Yeah.
She'd be great, wouldn't she? And then this woman starts coming towards him. Now, I could get into trouble here, so I'm going to ask you ladies what she was like, because Jesus was sitting alone, saw this woman coming in the distance. So, how old was she, ladies? Bear in mind, she'd been married 5 times. She was living with a man, and that man's her 6th partner. And women at that time could have got married around about the age of 14. You know, when you had your periods, that's when they married you off, because then you could have your children. So how old do you think she was, ladies?
In her 30s?
In her 30s? Yeah, maybe 40. And what did she look like? Oh, I could get into even more trouble now. Was she attractive or unattractive? I mean, she's had 5 husbands. But then if you were married to a husband and you didn't have a child, you were passed on to the next brother. So she could have gone through 5 brothers. So what did she look like? Yeah, she probably was quite attractive, wasn't she, to get another partner. And she came to the well at midday, and we saw from the passage that we've just read in Genesis about Rebecca that the morning or the evening, so in the cool of the day, was the usual time to collect water. So she came alone. Now, again, I could get into trouble here, but ladies, you don't tend to do things alone, do you? You tend to like to go places together, both for safety, and bear in mind this well was just outside of town, and at that time it could have been quite an unsafe place because of bandits and various other people. So she came alone, and she could have been shunned by the others in her village, shouldn't she? She could even have been an outcast. You see, all of these things have given a clue to the word of knowledge. As I say, Jesus may have been thinking about the lovely Rebecca, Jacob's mother, when this shunned, attractive woman, maybe about his age, not married, and maybe looking for husband number 6, you never know. I could get into trouble over that one as well. But so she came towards him. And Jesus asks her for something. It's a good place to start in evangelism, to actually ask questions. And Jesus did this a lot. And he asks her for a drink. And we can tell from her answer that she was used to dealing with men, because she said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. So she was a very different lady from the lovely Rebecca, wasn't she? And the Greek behind "have no dealings with," it implies the meaning, do not use dishes that Samaritans have used. You see, Jesus, if he had drunk from the same vessel that she had to draw from the well, he would have become ceremonially unclean. The Jews have a saying that refers to Samaritan woman at this time, and they were called dirty from the cradle. But Jesus reached past his prejudices and his thought of being unclean. You see, our prejudices often prevent us from reaching out to the needy. And we can see from this that Jesus reached out to this woman beyond his innate Jewish racial prejudices. And how Jesus reacted to her shows the difference between how people reacted in the Old Testament and how we should react in the New Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, people lived under God's law, and they were thou shalt nots. It was, don't do this, don't do that. And if they disobeyed God, God judged them and sent out a prophet to announce that judgment. And if the people repented, they were spared. You see that throughout the Old Testament. And the Old Testament mindset includes, if I touch her or that drinking vessel, I will become unclean. However, the New Testament approach that Jesus had was, if I touch her or she touches me, she can become clean. And we see this example in the woman who had the bleeding, who was hemorrhaging, and came up and touched Jesus's, the edge of his garments, and she was made well, and we see this in Luke 8:43. But unfortunately, that Old Testament mindset still exists in churches today. And that often prevents us from reaching out to the hurting around us who are in need of God's touch. And here Jesus was given a word of knowledge. She had been married 5 times and is now living with number 6. And she's not married to him. What a sin, what a scandal. And the temptation in that situation is to shout out, you're a sinner! You've been married 5 times and now you're living in adultery! Repent. That must have been huge. You know, that's quite often how people in the church today would react to that situation. But how would that have left her? It would have left her a quivering wreck with her dignity torn to shreds, wouldn't it? Now, I want to ask you a question. Hands up how many of you were converted by fire and brimstone preaching? You know, repent or you'll be sent to hell and damned and da da da. Okay, just one. You see, that's not the way that Jesus modeled here. There is a better way. In Romans 2 verse 3, it says, but do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? Now, how many of you became Christians through the kindness of another person or the kindness of God, getting to know God's love and mercy for you? Okay, so that's the rest of you. Do you see the difference here and the difference of behavior? So Jesus was kind in his approach to her. And having engaged her with a question, what Jesus did next was to throw her some bait. You know, we are called to be fishers of men, and a good fisherman will throw out bait to attract the fish. What Jesus did is he answered her and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. She takes the bait and she says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? See, what he did here was to put a spiritual application into his normal conversation to see if she was open to spiritual things. And an example of this that we can do is to try and spiritualize some normal thing in our lives. Like if someone says to you, what did you do over the weekend? And you say, oh, I shared a small meal with a group of people to celebrate what someone has done to us. Now, if they then ask you, what's been done for you? You then can start talking about communion and the Lord's Supper and the bread and the wine and celebrate in his life and his death. So we can do this as well. Later on, with the word of knowledge, he then rechecked to see if she was open to it. In John 4:15-18, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. So Jesus was very gentle with his word of knowledge, having checked that she was open for him to give it. What I want to look at here now is how do we hear from God? And where do we hear it? What part of us do we hear it in? Now, a bit later on in this passage, John 4:24, Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In Romans, I'm going to look at a couple of passages now which talks about God's spirit and our spirit. And in Romans 8, verse 16, it says, It is the spirit which testifies, and that's the word somatrio, with our spirit, that we are children of God. And that same word, somatrio, is used in Romans 9, verse 1. And this gives us a clue of where we actually hear from God. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies, that's the same word, somatrio, with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. So that's the same place and the same way that Paul's conscience speaks to him, that the Holy Spirit testifies within. You know that little place that you hear, don't do that, or, oh, that's so wrong, don't go there. That's the place within that God's Holy Spirit testifies to you. Let me illustrate that from 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 to 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, in the Greek, the word thoughts and words are not present. What it actually is combining spiritual with spiritual. In other words, it's God's Spirit combining with our spirit. And that is what enables us to know the things freely given to us by God. Now, that word of knowledge that Jesus gave her, which was, You've correctly said, I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. That was a bit close and personal. So, what the woman did was to change the subject. And people will often do this, and sometimes they will ask a religious type of question that has been bothering them. And often that religious question has a root of hurt attached. And what the woman said to him was, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. Now the mountain that she's referring to was very close by, and it was Mount Gerizim. And it was right next to the well, and visible from the well where they were at. And Gerizim comes from the root, which means to cut or to cut off. And it's a root 1629a. And the only time that this word is used in the Bible is in Psalm 31, verse 22. As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off, that's that word, from before your eyes. And that might have been how she was feeling, cut off before God's eyes. So as for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. And this could have been the root of this woman who was an outcast from her community and who had to come to the well at midday because of this. And this psalm could have been the type of prayer the woman at the well had been crying out to God with and the reason why Jesus came to the well. You see, I believe that Jesus deliberately went into Samaria in order to find the key person who would start to free those Samaritans who generations ago had been cut off by the Jewish religious elite's interpretation of the law of Moses. So let's look at the prophetic significance of what happened then for today. I believe that revival is coming. And the woman at the well is the type of person that will be attracted, not like the lovely Rebecca, but people who are spiritually hungry. There's been a huge rise in interest in the supernatural over the last couple of decades. I love the quote by C.S. Lewis, where he says, "If you deny a person food, they will gobble poison." Have you noticed the rise in the occult that's happening around us? There's psychic fairs in most towns and fortune tellers and people who read tarot cards in the street here in Brighton. There are many TV shows promoting the latest medium who has a spirit guide and who tells people all about their past lives. And there's loads of movies with heroes with superpowers and heroes who use witchcraft and magic like Harry Potter. Now, the good news is that when there is a rise in the occult, there is also a corresponding rise in the supernatural in the church. And one of those ways is the rise in the word of knowledge, like that which came to the woman at the well. That's going to be used by God in these coming days. So let's look now at how you get specific types of words of knowledge. And I'm going to try and illustrate some of these from Scripture. Firstly, you can think a word of knowledge. And we've got voices in our head, let's be honest about it. And we're not mad, but we do have voices. And the various voices that can be heard in our head are first, the voice of logic. And this is represented in the Garden of Eden by the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, we know what's right and wrong. And we tend to try to logic things out and think what is right in a situation, what's good for a situation. Second voice we have is implemented by the lust of the flesh. When we obey and give ourselves over to that lustful state of mind where we see something we're attractive to and we dwell on that. The third voice that we can hear is the voice of the enemy, and that's pretty easy to recognize because of the fruits of it. And the fourth voice is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that a little bit earlier on, about it, how it's His Spirit speaking to our spirit, and it's the Spirit witnessing with our spirit. And what it often appears as is a sudden inspired thought, which is a bolt out of the blue. A thought totally unrelated to where you were going logically, because if it's logical and it's structured, it's often us. So it's God's Spirit speaking to our spirit, and often it comes in a whisper, that still small voice. You can also have a picture as a word of knowledge, and these can either be a light internal picture, right all the way through, from a still picture to a moving picture in our mind, to a full-blown open vision in which there's a sort of film screen type of picture superimposed onto the reality in front of you. So let's look at a few of those examples from Scripture. In John 5, verse 19, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner." Now Jesus seeing Nathanael under the fig tree is an example of this in John 1, verse 47 to 51. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were still under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So that was an example from Jesus. And Mark 11, verses 1 to 7, is probably a picture vision of the moving type. And what it says there is, as they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door, outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. So it's obvious here that Jesus had seen a vision of this happening prior to the event, and he was able to describe what was going to happen very accurately. Paul's vision of the man of Macedonia in Acts 16 verse 9 was one of these. And what it says there is, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." You can have a feeling in your body as a word of knowledge, and this will often be for a healing word, and it will be a sympathetic type of pain. In other words, it will be a pain in a place in your body that the person with the illness is feeling, but it will be a pain that you didn't have prior to that moment. So it won't be your normal pain, and it will go when the person that you're praying for is healed. You can often see a word of knowledge, and you can see in your mind's eye, if it was healing, for instance, you can see the area of the body of that person that is hurt, and sometimes how they got hurt. You can say a word of knowledge, and this will happen spontaneously. You can often say something you wouldn't naturally think, it just came out, and this often deals with inner healing, things like that. You can experience a word of knowledge, and the Holy Spirit can give us an experience or a feeling of something happening. In Mark 5:30, the woman with the issue of blood is similar to this, as when she touched his clothing, what it says is Jesus perceived in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth. And when you're praying for someone's healing, you will often feel something like heat coming into your hands, and they will feel heat in their bodies. You can read a word of knowledge, and a word can be superimposed over somebody like a newsreader's feed or a newspaper headlines. I've known of people dreaming of a word of knowledge, and I've had one of those, where you dream you're in a situation where you know something about somebody or about what to do in a situation, and a short time later it comes about. Now, when you're ministering in a word of knowledge, it's a good idea to keep the following in mind. Firstly, ask questions of the person to check if they're open and if you're on the right track, just like Jesus did with the woman. Secondly, you may receive something negative about the person to start off with. Try to turn it around so that it matches God's positive plan for them. Don't hit them over the head with it in an Old Testament manner. Tell them to repent, but give the kindness of God, which leads to repentance in a New Testament way that Jesus would have used. Remember that woman who was caught in adultery and brought before him. He answered her and said, "Does anyone here condemn you?" "Well, neither do I." So don't go condemning people. And don't forget, life and death are in the power of the tongue, according to Proverbs 18:21. And a word of knowledge can be used to curse and alienate people if brought in the wrong manner. It can also bring freedom and bring life. Thirdly, don't let your fear rob the person of their blessing. Someone once spelled faith as R-I-S-K. If you step out in faith humbly, taking a risk, and then miss it, you've just been a fool for Christ. And no real harm is done, especially if you've asked questions to check if they're open. And just apologize and say, well, I'm sorry, it might not have been for you. Fourthly, speaking a word of knowledge in a loud voice doesn't make you more anointed. You just look a bigger fool if you miss it. If you admit that you're nervous and speak in terms like, I feel like God might be saying to you, da 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 da, and then ask them afterwards, does any of that make sense to you? What that will do is it'll show you're open, and it may open them up in order to respond to what you've just said and say, yeah, actually, that was so right, that was spot on. You know, so do ask questions afterwards and approach humbly. So as we've seen, Jesus' words to the woman at the well had the power not only to change her, but the whole of her community as well. You see, this woman had been rejected by her town folk, and she was a key to the first great Gentile harvest, because she rushed back into the town, forgetting her water pot on the way, and gossiped the gospel to all who would hear. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? She rushed off, and the disciples came back with food. She probably passed them on the way, and they thought, oh, who was that? And they urged him, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So Jesus says to them, lift up your eyes, look. And what was happening was the people were coming out from the village. The woman had been gossiping the gospel. Look at them, the harvest is coming. I have sown spiritual seed into a woman's life with a word of knowledge. And look, here's the reward, they're coming towards us. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, oh, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus here obviously gave many of them words and did many miracles amongst them to convince them also of his messiahship, that being the Savior of the world. If you look at Stephen in the book of Acts, when he went to Samaria, he reaped an immediate harvest. It was totally instant upon his preaching. Who do you think sowed the seeds of that harvest? It was Jesus and the woman at the well. And when we use words of knowledge with people and sow into people's lives, there will be a harvest. Even if you don't see it immediately, the people will understand that God has spoken to them and that there is a Savior in the world, and Jesus is his name. Amen.